Thank you, Ken. I'm looking out, and last week you were also good looking. This week, you're still good looking. So you're all safe. It's encouraging. I want to share with you a story about these two boys who were down in Columbus making their way home by an alleyway when all of a sudden a Rottweiler jumps out and attacks one of the boys. And his friend, being a quick thinker, finds a metal pole and proceeds to beat this Rottweiler to death, saving his friend's life. And a reporter from the Columbus Dispatch caught wind of this story. I mean, you can't have a dead Rottweiler without raising some issues and some questions, and asked for an interview. And the next day in the Columbus Dispatch, there was this headline that read, "Buckeye fan saves the life of friend from a rabid Rottweiler." I don't know if anybody saw that headline. The boy, seeing this story, calls up the reporter and says, "Your headline is wrong. I'm not a Buckeye fan." "Just wait, I'm not done yet." And the reporter says, "Well, I just assumed, being in Columbus, you'd be a Buckeye fan." "Nope, sorry, I'm not." "Well, I'll make the corrections, and the headline will be changed for tomorrow." Tomorrow, the headline read, "Cavalier fan saves the life of his friend from rabid Rottweiler." Boy's confused, calls up and says, I'm not a calf fan either." At this point, the reporter's a little miffed. I don't understand. Are you a fan of any sports team? I'm trying to get a good byline here." And the boy says, "Absolutely I am. I'm a Michigan fan. Go Blue." The next day, the headline read, "Redneck hillbilly viciously kills faithful family pet." I say that knowing that there are some Michigan fans in the room. But this is Buckeye country. You see, for the reporter, it's all based on your viewpoint, how you perceive things and your opinion, whether you're a Buckeye fan or a redneck hillbilly. I tell you what, those redneck hillbillies didn't look too bad yesterday, beating the pants off of Penn State. But enough about football. We're talking about worship. And for the next 8 weeks on Sunday mornings, the things that we'll be discussing and exploring will coincide with what the life groups will be talking. We'll be kind of a week ahead. And so we'll kind of tag team and partner with this. Everyone has a viewpoint about worship, it seems. Maybe you're here this morning, and when you hear the word worship, your mind immediately goes to the music, to singing, the songs, the style. Maybe you're sitting here, and when you hear the word worship, you think of the Beatles and how the people, when the Beatles first came out, adored them, the screaming girls, as they worshiped the Beatles. You could be thinking of Katy Perry and all these other artists and celebrities that people seemingly worship or adore. And it's interesting that when people are so-called worshiping their idols or the celebrities, and you hear of them trying to become more like who they worship, and how they dress, and how they act, and how they appear. Things aren't so far from the truth when we talk about godly worship, wanting to resemble who we worship and adore. But you see, listening to and singing songs isn't all that worship is. It does have a part of it. But the music that we use up here on Sunday mornings, that churches use, and maybe you listen to during the week, the music is simply a tool. It's something that we use. It is the vehicle to help us in our response to who God is. So worship is, if we could break it down to a simple sentence, worship is what we do in response to who God is and what he has done and what he will do. That is what worship is. It is simply our response. It includes singing, it includes speaking, it includes every aspect of your life. It is a life of worship. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 96. And when you get there, if you will stand with me as we read this psalm. We're going to read the whole chapter, but don't worry, it'll be okay. We stand as a way of giving honor to the Word of God, similar to when in the olden days you would stand in the presence of a lady. When someone would come in, you show honor. So we stand by saying, God, we honor your Word. Psalm 96 says this: Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy. They will sing before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his truth. Heavenly Father, as we explore this chapter of the book of Psalm, we pray that you would provide for us application, that you would breathe life into these words, into our hearts and into our minds, that we would go forth from this place, singing your praises, proclaiming your salvation. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Very similar to the songs that we sang this morning, sing to the Lord, proclaim these things, ascribe to him, give honor where it is due. As we look at this passage, and as you continue to look at it, as I speak and throughout your day and your week, just to break it down a little bit, verses 1 to 3, as you look at it, they describe what we do. We sing. We sing to the Lord. We proclaim things. Verses 4 to 6, they explain why we sing, why we proclaim, because of who God is, what he has done. Verse 7 to 12, they go back to the what's again, what do we do? And the final part, verses 12 to 13, they finally explain another why. And in verse 1, we find the invitation to sing a new song. This morning, all of us, we sang a new song. Dan introduced a song to this body. It's a new song. It's an invitation to sing a new song. This new song is in response, we read, to God's saving acts. We sing these songs. We come up with a new song because of what God has done, because of his miraculous deeds. Something new that God has done to save his people elicited a new song to describe, to remember, to rejoice. As we look into the scriptures, we find examples of this. In Exodus chapter 15, we see that Moses and Miriam and the people of Israel, they wrote, they created, they sang a new song in response to God saving them from Egypt. Because of the Exodus, they went through the Red Sea and the waters came over and just demolished Pharaoh's armies. And as a result, they sang a new song. Look at this miraculous deed that God has done, this saving act, how God worked to save us. And they sang a new song. You can read it in Exodus 15. It was a culmination. It was their reaction to God being a saving God. God had saved them, and it was a miraculous deed. Then in 1 Chronicles 16, which Psalm 96 borrows a lot from King David's song. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, King David writes a new song. The arch enemy of David and his Israelites were the Philistines, and they had the Ark of the Covenant. They had the Ark of God. It was this sacred artifact. If you've ever seen Indiana Jones and the Raiders of the Lost Ark, it's similar to that thing. That's what they were looking for. But King David and his people, they took it from the Philistines, they got it back, and they were bringing it into God's country, the home place. It was ours. And David writes a new song because God had saved, God had returned this sacred artifact from the enemies. It was a marvelous, miraculous deed. And then forward into the book of Revelation chapter 5, we see another example where the worshipers in the throne of heaven are singing a new song, it says, in response to God's act of deliverance. As God, as the angels are opening scrolls and reading things, they bow down and throw down their crowns and sing new songs because of God's saving action. So what we see in Psalm 96 is worship of God in the present while they are remembering the acts from the past, and they are anticipating God saving into the future. So worship, as we explore this in Psalm 96, it incorporates all of these things. It incorporates remembering the past while you are being in the present and you anticipate what's to come. These songs that David and Moses and these worshipers, these elders sang, they remembered what God did. They're celebratory of what God is doing, and they're in anticipation. God, what do you have coming next? It's kind of like when a baby is born. This past, present, and future mentality. How many of you would be willing to admit that when you are around a baby or even a toddler, you can't help but notice how he or she has the facial characteristics of mom or dad? Anybody? You say like, oh, he has so-and-so's dimple, or oh, the eyes of mom and dad. And some of you get kind of miffed by that, and you're like, look, he's got his own characteristics. Don't worry about mom or dad. It looks like the baby. But when you look at this infant, when you look at the toddler, you can't help but see the past. And say, wow, maybe you're taken back to when you had a child in your arms with a toddler, and you're thinking of the past, you're in the present, and you can't help but think what's to come. All these things, past, present, and future, all wrapped up in just this experience of being around an infant or a toddler. We worship God because of what he has done. We sing songs about his acts from the past, his miraculous deeds, how he has moved in biblical times with this church in general, and individually, how he has saved. We sing because of what he is doing in the present, currently as it's unfolding. And we also worship because we are in anticipation of what he is going to do, because God is not idle. In verses 2 and 3 of Psalm 96, We are encouraged, then, to proclaim this saving act. We are encouraged to proclaim to the peoples around us, to the nations, of this salvation of God. You see, these songs help us tell a story. Moses and Miriam and the people, they used song to tell the story of the Exodus. Songs can have a catchy hook, and it reminds you, and you're just taken there. Think of when you're in the car and a song comes up from your teenage years, and all of a sudden you're transported back in your memory, aren't you, to what was going on, what you were doing. David and the people used song to tell the exciting story of the deliverance. This ark is being returned. In Revelation chapter 5, the worshipers use song to tell the story of how God is miraculously going to save his people. So it tells us to proclaim. The word proclaim is typically translated to be good news or gospel. It is us, as we continue on the tradition of Moses, Miriam, King David, and the worshipers in Revelation, it is us using song to tell the story of God's miraculous deeds. When we do it in a church setting, we're doing it together. We're singing to one another. We're singing to God. We're reminding ourselves, we're proclaiming, we're ascribing to God these miraculous things. It is saying how God saved, how God saves, and how God will save. Do you have a story? Do you have a song to sing, an experience from your life of God saving, of God moving in a miraculous way, in a marvelous deed that God has done? It doesn't have to be huge. It doesn't have to be this epic, grand story. It could be just a simple thing of, wow, you swerved and missed this, and God saved. It could be as fantastic as some of the stories told by our brothers from Gideon about how God saved you and you gave your life to Jesus. It could be all different types of story, but it is a story of how God moved in your life. And we share these stories. We share these stories because it's like when you have a fantastic meal at a restaurant. What are some of your favorite restaurants? Just go ahead and shout some out. I caught you off guard. What are some of your favorite restaurants? Shout some out. Burger King, fantastic. What? Outback, Olive Garden. Cheesecake Factory, Bob Evans. Well, hi! Olé. When you go to these restaurants, you have a meal that you eat, right? It's known for a specific meal that you eat, and it is fantastic. Yes? You're thinking about this right now. Your mouth is watering. Oh, please stop, because I'm so hungry for this. When you have this meal, maybe it was the first time, did you not go and share that experience with someone? Oh, you have to go to Burger King and try their angry Whopper, right? You have to go to Olive Garden. You just have to try their endless breadsticks. It gives you gas, but you have to try it. Anybody, you've done this before, right? Where it's usually when you've tasted things, or if you like movies, you've seen a movie, you go and you tell someone, you have to experience this because it is so good. The same thing is true with our worship. If God has moved in your life, and you've experienced this saving act, this miraculous deed, whether it is a physical saving act or whether it is the eternal salvation that only Jesus provides, you can't help but feel this burning of, I have to tell you this. I have to share this story with you. And that is worship. That is us proclaiming the gospel, because you want other people, like that wonderful meal that you had, you want other people to experience that as you did. For some, as you share the story, as you proclaim this good news of God acting, it may sound something like, I can't explain it. I don't know how this worked out, or I have no idea how this happened, but. Or maybe you're sitting here this morning and your story is, I don't see how this will conclude. I don't know what is going to come next. But you're in anticipation of the future. The next refrain of that, I don't know what's coming next, because we worship God in the past, in the present, in the future, it is, I don't know how this is going to work out because I can't see into the future, but I have a hope of anticipation that my God is a God who saves and who will save. And so I can't wait to see what is going to happen. Some of you may be thinking, I wish he would move a lot quicker than he is, but I can't wait. Once we move on from the saving acts, the miraculous deeds in Psalm 96, the writer gives us more to ponder. Not only is it just ascribing to God who he is, but now it revolves around what we see around us, the God of creation. He moves into God's handiwork that cannot be without excuse. You can't deny what you see around you. Verse 5 speaks on how the people have gods that are idols. And the word idol that the writer uses in Psalm 96, it's used for the word useless. These things, they're pointless, they're useless. There's no value to these worldly idols. What good, the rhetorical question is in Psalm 96, what good comes from worshiping these things? Why worship man-made things? The writer of Psalm 96 says, you know what? Our God is great. He made the heavens. Look at the blue sky. Look at how deeply blue, how majestic the grand orb is. God made that simply by speaking. Look at the stars in the sky and how vast that is. God made each one of those stars. Look at the ocean and how it has this continual rhythm to it. God made those things. This God that we worship, he made those things. What did your idols ever do to earn your knee being bowed? In the 1950s, there was a Japanese warlord who commissioned a statue of Buddha for a shrine in Kyoto. It took 50,000 men 5 years to build this statue of Buddha. I think it took the 50,000 men at least 3 years just for the belly alone. But in 1596, an earthquake hit Kyoto. It destroyed the shrine and it crushed the statue that had taken 5 years, 50,000 men to build, just completely demolished it. This warlord went into a rage when he saw what had happened to his statue. He was so angry and so out of his mind that he pulled an arrow out of his quiver and shot it at the arrow, at the statue. And screamed at this statue, I put you here at great expense. Imagine Japanese subtitles. I put you here at great expense, and you can't even look after your own temple. What good are your idols? Look what God has done. It's without excuse. It's without defense. It's just, this is why we worship him. We take the stories of God saving, and we take the hope of God saving, and we proclaim this God of glory. It is us acknowledging the reality of God and his interaction on our behalf. And in the writer of Psalm 96, this interaction of God on our behalf is God's judgment. God is the judge, and he judges. He did judge, and he will judge. And here's the thing, as we close, God's judgment is establishing justice, the writer of Psalm 96 says. God's judgment is equality. In other words, there is no favoritism. There is no corrupt favors. God isn't sitting on a throne saying, well, if you just, you know, give me a little extra here, I'll give you a pass. There's no corruption. It is fair across the board. That gives us hope. It should. In a world of corruption, in a world of egos, in a world of favors, God's equality should give us hope of an anticipation. God's judgment is faithful to who he is and what he has said. It is not neglectful. He will not forget his people. He will judge in righteousness. And so, we sing a new song. We sing a song of God's saving reign brought forth into our lives only because of Jesus and our surrender to Jesus. In the midst of chaos, in the midst of worldly uncertainty, what's to come, you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have this hope that sets and will set things right. And so we worship because we are in anticipation. Finally, what we do here in church that we call worship, this entire thing, is like a dress rehearsal of what's to come. As you read stories of what it will be like to worship in God's presence, what it will be like to see Jesus face to face, and all of these saints that have gone on before us from the times of Adam and Eve on to your grandparents and ever, can you imagine the joy, the hope, the peace, the resounding excitement that will take place? This is simply dress rehearsal. We say to people, if you think this is good, wait till you see what God has next. Will you stand with me as we close and as we pray? It is good to worship with you. And I pray you would say that to others around here. It is good to worship with you, because it is. In anticipation of what God will do. Heavenly Father, as we worship you in this place, we are reminded of the things that you have done, whether it's the things that we read in our Bible, whether it's the things that have actually happened to us in years gone by, we remember these things. Father, we know of things, we're aware of things that are happening right now. The way that you give us breath in our lungs as a miracle from you. Father, as we sing these songs, as we pray our prayers, as we speak to one another, as we hear your word on Sunday morning, it is our way of proclaiming, you are a God who saved, you are a God who saves, and you are a God who will save, and we can't wait to see what you have in store next. We pray these things and we give you glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.